once again, we give everyone a very warm welcome to the meeting this evening. If it's your first time here this evening, you're especially welcome tonight, and we trust that God will bless each one of us as we open his word and think about it together and think about the Lord Jesus and what he's done for us. Now, it's customary to open the scriptures. It's one of the most important things that we do in the meeting this evening, to open the word of God and to read from it. And I'd like to read this evening from Mark's Gospel, chapter 14. If you have a Bible and like to turn and follow the reading, that's fine. If you just like to sit and listen, that's fine as well, as the word of God is read. Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, and we'll begin at verse 1. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him, that is the Lord Jesus, by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she broke the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For you have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad, and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. That's all we're going to read this evening, and we look to God to add his blessing to the reading of his word this evening. We've read a lovely incident from the life of the Lord Jesus, a wonderful gift that was given to him, a wonderful sacrifice that was made for him by this woman. You see, just on the face of it, as we're reading through the passage, 300 pence doesn't really sound very much, does it? £3 doesn't go very far in our money, does it? 300 pence. But in those days' money, 1 pence, or a denarius, as it was then, was worth quite a lot. It was what you would earn for a day's working. And so if you calculate it out, this box of ointment would have taken over a year, maybe. If you're saving up your money, it would have taken a year's wages to buy. It was a rich gift. It was a costly gift that was given to the Lord Jesus. We want to think something about it this evening. But I want to think particularly about the commendation that this woman receives. For the Lord Jesus said about her, he says, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached, this also that she has done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. You see, what this woman did was valued so very highly by the Lord Jesus. We want to ask the question why this might be this evening. That this is true and that this was the case, we can see if we read in John's Gospel. Because John would speak about this incident as well. In fact, he'll give the woman's name. The woman's name was Mary. She lived in a place called Bethany where this took place. She had a sister, Martha. She had a brother called Lazarus. And into that family, one particular time came tragedy because Lazarus, her brother, fell sick and died. They sent off to the Lord Jesus to come and heal him, and the Lord Jesus delayed, and when he came, he was dead and he was in the grave. He'd been in the grave for 4 days already by the time the Lord Jesus came. And the Lord Jesus raised him back to life again. The Lord Jesus came and he stood in front of the grave. The gravestone was rolled away, and the Lord Jesus gave the command, "Lazarus, come out." And he that was dead, the Bible says, came out. And he was restored to his sisters. A wonderful incident that happened in that family. But back at the beginning of that particular story, when John is introducing the family to us, and he says Lazarus, it was sent by Mary and by Martha. He says it was that Mary that anointed the feet of the Lord Jesus and wiped them with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. And that tells me that this was a story that was familiar to John's readers. The people that John was writing to at the time, this was a story that they knew well. They knew about this Mary. They maybe didn't know the story of Lazarus, but they knew the story of Mary and what she had done. You see, John doesn't tell us about this until later on. He doesn't tell us until chapter 12 of his gospel. And so when he introduces her in chapter 11, he says, "You know the Mary I'm talking about. It's the one who did this. It's the one that the Lord Jesus commended, who said that wherever the gospel is preached, what she has done will be told for a memorial of her." So it's a story that's well worth considering. It's an account, an event that's well worth considering. Of course, all the events of the life of the Lord Jesus are worth considering, worth thinking about, because they can tell us so much. They tell us about ourselves. You see, the miracles that the Lord Jesus performed, the people that the Lord Jesus healed, the people that the Lord Jesus fed, can tell us much about who he is and can tell us much about our needs. And why we need him, and why he is the Saviour that we proclaim and whom we preach to you this evening. But I ask the question, why it is that this story is so, why what she has done, or what she did, is so precious, and is so worth remembering? I think the answer maybe would be that she has grasped a very important truth. Something that it's important that every single one of us grasp in the meeting this evening, that every single one of us needs to get to grips with, and that is that Christianity is all about Christ. It's all about the Lord Jesus. See, Christianity isn't about good works. And Christianity isn't about various other things. It's not about coming to church. It's not about reading your Bible. Christianity is about Christ. It's about having a relationship, a friendship with the living Son of God. That's what Christianity is about, and that's what she had grasped. That there's nothing, and there's nobody who is more important than him. And he's the one who's worth giving up everything for. We want to think about that this evening. You see, a key question that we can ask is, what think ye of Christ? It's a key question that we need to get to grips with. What think ye of Christ? It's a personal question, isn't it? It's a question that comes to each of us as individuals. Because it's not saying, what does the person next to you think about Christ? It's, what do you think about Christ, of Christ? What does Jesus mean to you? You say, well, I don't really know very much about him. Well, we trust that by the end of the meeting, you maybe know a little bit more about him. Because he's the one that we want to tell you about. And a gospel meeting is really telling you all about the Lord Jesus. Because he's the one who can save you. He's the one who can bring forgiveness of sins. He's the one who can give you eternal life. He's the one who can give you a home in heaven. He's the one that we commend to you this evening as the Saviour of men and women and boys and girls. It was the Lord Jesus that first asked this question, what think ye of Christ? He asked it to some of the people that were coming to him, some of the scribes and the Pharisees, those that knew their Bibles, those that had studied the Old Testament and studied the Scriptures. He said, what do you think about Christ? And he said this, he says, whose son is he? And really, what the Lord Jesus is trying to get to the root of the issue that he's trying to get to there that he's trying to get them to think about is, who is it really that we're talking about this evening? Who is this Christ? Who is this Jesus that we're speaking about tonight? Whose son is he? Well, they say, and rightly so, he's the son of David. He's the descendant of that great king, the great king of Israel. He's the heir to the throne of Israel. And that's true enough. But you know, he's so much more than that. He's not just the heir to an earthly throne in an earthly place called Israel. Because the Lord Jesus goes on to say, well, if he's the son of David, how is it that David calls him Lord? And the Lord Jesus turns to the Psalms, the song book, the hymn book of the Old Testament. He turns to Psalm 110. He says, how is it that David says this? He says, the Lord said unto my Lord, set at my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. So if he is his son, how is he then his Lord? You see, the Lord Jesus is so much more than just the son of David. The Lord Jesus is so much more than just a man. Because the Lord Jesus, the one that we preach to you this evening, is the Son of God. He's the one who, when God said to him, sit on my right hand, he had every right to be there. Because the Lord Jesus is not just the heir to the throne of Israel, but the Lord Jesus is the heir to the throne of the universe. The throne of the universe is his, and his by rights. There is coming a day, the Bible tells us about, when the Lord Jesus will reign as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I want to ask you this evening, when he reigns, when he's king, are you going to be there? When he sets up his kingdom, are you going to be part of it? You see, the Lord Jesus is the one who could say that he holds the keys of death and the keys of Hades. He's the one who has the power to release from death's hold. See, when the Lord Jesus comes back, the Lord Jesus will bring back to life, will raise up those who have died trusting in him, and he'll take them home to be with him in heaven. I want to ask, will you be there? When the Lord Jesus comes back, will you be part of that group that is raised to life? See, the Lord Jesus not only has the keys of hell and of death to release from there, but the Lord Jesus is the one who is also the judge. And he's the one who one day will sit upon a great white throne. And John says, when he saw it, he saw the vision of it, he said, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. See, the Lord Jesus is the one who has the right to save, but the Lord Jesus is also the one who has the right to judge. There is coming a day when those whose sins have not been forgiven, those who have never, if you like, made friends with him, been reconciled with God through him, when they will be separated from his presence forever. You say, why? And the simple answer is this, it's because of sin. It's because of the things that we do that are wrong. Because of the things that we think that are wrong. It's because of the things that we say that we're wrong, that are wrong. It's because of the things that we don't do right that we know that we should do. These things are things that put up a barrier between us and God. I wonder if you've ever felt it. Have you ever felt that there is a barrier between you and the God of heaven? If you've never felt it, I wonder whether you realize that that's what's there. Your sins, says the Bible, have separated between you and your God, and your iniquities have hid his face from you. It's an awful position to be in. A place of separation from the God of heaven. You know, if you want to be part of his kingdom, if you want to be there when the Lord Jesus reigns, if you want eternal life, then this question becomes all important. What think ye of Christ? What does he mean to you? It's a crucial question, isn't it? You see, in the story, to get back to the actual passage that we read this evening, and the story that we read tonight, there were some people who obviously, quite evidently, didn't think very much of him at all, weren't there? We read about them in the beginning. There were those who were the chief priests and the scribes, the religious people of the day, the people who held position in society, those who were afraid of losing their position, I guess. And they were looking for an excuse. They were looking for ways in which they could take him and they could put him to death. You see, what their estimation of him was that he was an inconvenience. He was someone whose presence among them was uncomfortable. Because the Lord Jesus, he got right under their hypocrisy, because that's just what they were. They were hypocrites. There were those who said one thing, who set themselves up as being above other people. And yet underneath, there was no life in them, there was nothing, there was dead works, and it was just dead religion that they were following. And the Lord Jesus exposed that. And it made them feel uncomfortable. You see, that's what the Lord Jesus does, and that's what the Word of God does. The Lord Jesus, when we come to him, and when we consider his teaching, and when we consider what he did, you see, it made us uncomfortable. Because he's not like us. See, I don't think you've ever met anyone who's perfect, have you? I certainly haven't, and I'm not perfect. You're not looking at one tonight. We've not met anyone who's perfect, but the Lord Jesus was perfect. The Lord Jesus didn't laugh at the kind of jokes that we laugh at. And the Lord Jesus didn't use the same kind of language that we can use sometimes. And the Lord Jesus didn't lie. And the Lord Jesus always told the truth. You know, sometimes we can make a distinction and we can say, well, I'm not actually lying, but we're not actually telling the truth either, are we? I guess being around someone like that really makes you uncomfortable, doesn't it? Because it just makes us feel, it's like, you know what happens when you shine a torch in a dark place? Well, the darkness, just the dark bits where the torch doesn't reach just seem all the darker, don't they? And the Lord Jesus exposes our sin, and the Word of God exposes our sin, and it doesn't make any excuses for us. And it doesn't try to hide it. Because you see, if you want salvation this evening, you can't afford to hide it. If you want salvation, if you want to be in heaven, you can't afford to try and bury your head in the sand and say, these things don't matter. Because they do. Because our sin is what's keeping us out of heaven. And the Lord Jesus exposes that, and he exposed their sin. And you know what their solution was? Their solution was, let's get rid of them. That's what the world around us is doing. The world around us doesn't want Christianity. The world around us doesn't want Christ. The world around us doesn't want the God of heaven. And they'll try and get him out of the schools, and they'll try and get him out of the media, and they'll try and get him out of society altogether. Why? Because it makes us uncomfortable. And we'd rather that he didn't exist. And we'd rather that he could be got rid of altogether. But you know something? We can't do it. And every single one of us has a conscience inside us that's been given us there by God that continually, in greater or lesser degree, will tell us, look, you're not right. You're not right, are you? You know, it's what makes us regret things, doesn't it? You know, a swift word here or there, something hastily said that we can't take back, and we beat ourselves up about it. We can't get rid of God. And we can't get rid of the Lord Jesus. And we can't dare to hide our heads in the sand and pretend it doesn't matter, and pretend these things aren't important, because it's absolutely vital that we answer the question, what think ye of Christ? I guess for these people, it was their position that was keeping them away from Christ. They wanted their position, they wanted their place in society, and they didn't want to give it up. At the end of the passage, there was another man, and his name was Judas Iscariot, and he went and he promised to hand the Lord Jesus over to them, and he promised it for 30 pieces of silver. And Judas was out for what he could get his hands on. And Judas valued 30 pieces of silver more than the Son of God. I wonder this evening, what is it that you value more than the Son of God? What is it that's keeping you from Christ tonight? What is it that's keeping you from salvation this evening? Is it money? Is it position? Is it friends? There were those that didn't value him at all. There were others who had another idea. You see, they were sitting around when the woman came, and when the woman took this very precious ointment and she broke the box. You know, you had to break the box. It was something that you couldn't just take the stopper off and pour a little bit out. You had to break it, and once it was broken, everything had to spill out. And once they did that, they said, oh, what a waste. What a waste. What on earth is she playing at? And they looked at the gift that was given, and they put a monetary value on it, and they said, look, so much could have been done with this. You could have sold it for more than 300 pence, and you could have given it to the poor. But I want to tell you this evening that Christianity isn't about feeding the hungry. And Christianity isn't about helping the poor. I'm not saying that we shouldn't do that as Christians. The Lord Jesus himself would say here, whensoever you will, you may do them good. The Lord Jesus was encouraging them to help the poor. You see, Christianity itself isn't about feeding the hungry. It isn't about getting a belly full. It's not about getting material satisfaction. See, Christianity is about Christ. Because he's the one that we need more than we need food or clothing or shelter or money. You see, these things might sort us out for a little time. But you know, the Lord Jesus is the one who can sort us out for eternity. The Lord Jesus is the one who brings the solution. He's the one who's the solution to our deepest need, to our deepest problem. And I want to tell you this evening that your deepest problem isn't your physical circumstances. It isn't the things that you're going through at the minute. Your deepest need is the need for your sins to be forgiven. Your deepest need is for you to have the Lord Jesus as your Saviour. To have a living and vibrant and glorious relationship with him. That's your deepest need this evening. See, the woman didn't consider anything of that, did she? She didn't consider the expense that she'd gone to. She thought the Lord Jesus was worth it. I want to tell you, he's worth it this evening. For her, Christ was everything. For her, Christ was everything. I want to ask you again this evening, what does Christ mean to you? What does the Lord Jesus mean to you? Is he just someone that you come here to hear about from time to time, once a week, twice a week, whatever? Or is he everything to you? See, she understood some wonderful things about the Lord Jesus. You know, she had a remarkable understanding of the Lord Jesus, an understanding that many of the others and some of his closest friends didn't have. See, this woman, she understood that the Lord Jesus was going to die, and that he was going to die very soon. He said, well, it's not rocket science, is it? Everybody that comes into the world dies, don't they? Everybody dies sooner or later. But you know, that wasn't the same for the Lord Jesus. See, the Lord Jesus wasn't sinful. He didn't have any sin in him. He was perfect. We've said that already. And you know, it's the wages of sin that's death. In the normal way of things, the Lord Jesus wasn't subject to death. The Lord Jesus wouldn't have died because he was perfect. and he was holy. But this woman realized, and this woman understood, that the Lord Jesus was going to die, and the Lord Jesus was going to die very soon. So the Lord Jesus, he's come to anoint my body beforehand for burial. I don't know how much more than that she understood. Did she understand why the Lord Jesus was going to die? I guess if she'd been listening to the Lord Jesus, she would certainly understand how. For the Lord Jesus, for the past few weeks and months leading up to his crucifixion, had been telling his disciples, had been telling his followers exactly what was going to happen when they came to Jerusalem. Because the Lord Jesus told them that he was going to be taken. And he was going to be whipped, he was going to be scourged, he was going to be crucified, he was going to be killed. And the third day, he was going to rise again. He'd been telling them that time and time again over the past few weeks, and maybe she'd heard that, maybe she understood the how. But understanding the how isn't to understand why it was that he died. And yet, if she'd been listening to the teaching of the Lord Jesus, she would understand that as well. Way back into the beginning of the Lord Jesus' ministry, 3.5 years beforehand, when the Lord Jesus was baptized in the Jordan, when the Lord Jesus came out, and when the Lord Jesus was walking by the banks of the Jordan, John the preacher had pointed to him and said, "Look, here's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world." And John there was pointing out why the Lord Jesus was going to die. You see, lambs in the Old Testament times, they were taken as sacrifices. They were taken, God had clearly shown that for sin to be forgiven, blood had to be shed, a life had to be given in the place of the one who could be saved. And that was a principle that was laid down. But you see, all the lambs that were sacrificed, all the lambs that were killed, not one of them could take away your sin. Not one of them could take away my sin. You see, there were only pictures. A very graphic picture, admittedly. But there were only pictures. And they were pointing forward to the Lord Jesus. They were pointing forward to his death when he died on the cross of Calvary. You see, when the Lord Jesus died on the cross, he didn't die for his sin. Who said he hadn't got any. But the Lord Jesus died for your sin. And the Lord Jesus died for my sin. The Lord Jesus took my place when he died on the cross. The Lord Jesus took the judgment that was coming to me for my sin, the punishment that I deserved. And he took it on himself and he was punished instead of me. And I can look back and say that there at the cross, the Lord Jesus died for me. He took my place. He took my sin. He took my punishment. And he paid the price in full so that I could be saved, so that I could be delivered, so that I could be set free from my sin. That's what he's done. Did she understand that? Maybe she did. There's another time the Lord Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent, lifted up the snake in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. He's pointing back to another story in the Old Testament. See, the children of Israel in the desert, they've been complaining and murmuring. And as a judgment, God sent among them snakes. The Bible calls them fiery serpents. I guess it was that when they bite you, you felt like your leg was on fire, or wherever it was that was biting you was on fire, and many people died. They cried out to God to save them. And the Lord told Moses to make a bronze snake and to hang it high on a pole and to say, whoever looks will live. And everyone who looked at the serpent was healed, was made better if they'd been bitten. The Lord Jesus says this, just as that happened then, just as that snake was lifted up, So the Son of Man, and he's speaking about himself, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. I want to ask you this evening, have you come to appreciate just what happened when the Lord Jesus died at Calvary? Have you come to understand just what it was that took him there? That it was your sin that took him there. That it was the judgment, the punishment that was due for your sin that took him there, and he paid the price for you. Have you come to understand why it was that he died? Because she had something else. Because she didn't wait until he was dead to anoint him. You know, there were other ladies who came, and they came on that first Sunday, the Resurrection Sunday, that first Easter Sunday, and they came, and they were too late. Why? Because the stone was rolled away and the Lord Jesus had risen again from the dead. And I believe quite firmly that this lady had learned something. And she learned that the Lord Jesus wasn't going to stay dead. He wasn't going to need it after he was dead. He wasn't going to need to be embalmed. Because he wasn't going to see corruption. You know, that's what they did. They put little nice smelly stuff so that the body didn't stink when you went to visit her. So that it masked the smell of corruption. But you know something, the Bible had promised that the Lord Jesus wasn't going to see corruption. He wasn't going to be in the grave long enough. And that's what happened, for the Lord Jesus was raised again from the dead on the third day. And maybe she appreciated something of that. I want us to appreciate that this evening, because that's why we preach him to you. That's why we tell you about the Lord Jesus, because he's not dead, he's alive. And he's in heaven tonight, and he's living, and he lives in the power of an endless life. He's not going to die again. He can never die again. And because he lives, he can be your saviour. Because he lives, he's my saviour. And because he lives, he can offer you forgiveness of sins. Because it just proves that what he did at the cross was just what God asked for. What God needed to satisfy his righteousness. What God needed to satisfy his justice. What do you think of Christ this evening? What's your opinion of him? Have you come to understand why it was that he died? Have you come to understand that he's not dead anymore, but he really is alive and he's in heaven tonight? If you come to appreciate that this evening, what are you going to do with him? What are you going to do with him? What is your opinion of him? What does Jesus mean to you? There's another story. We'll go through these very quickly. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 7. And there is a very similar story, because there a woman who was a sinner. She was notorious in the neighborhood as a sinful woman. She came and she did something very much like what this woman did. She anointed the feet of the Lord Jesus. She washed his feet with her tears. She wiped them with the hair of her head. You know, what the Lord Jesus meant to her was, he meant to her more than her sin. I want to ask you this evening, is it your sin that's keeping you from Christ? See, sin can be very attractive. And sin can be very inviting and appealing to us. But this woman had come to realize that the Lord Jesus was more. And the Lord Jesus was worth more than holding on to her sin. See, the Bible looks for repentance. The Bible looks for a realization that our sin is what's keeping us out of heaven. It's our sin that has offended a holy God. It's our sin that needs to be dealt with. And we look on it and we want to turn away from it. She did that. And she turned to the Lord Jesus and said, the Lord Jesus, her sins that were many are forgiven. You know, our sins are many this evening. I want to tell you that every single one of them can be forgiven through the Lord Jesus and through what he has done. There's a man called Paul in the New Testament. And he was a great preacher, but he wasn't always a great preacher. You see, before Paul became a Christian, before Paul became a preacher, Paul was one of the greatest opponents of Christianity that you could get. He was the one who hated Christians. And he was the one who had to realize that the Lord Jesus, that Christ, was more than his heritage. He boasted in the fact that he could trace his ancestry right back to Abraham. And he thought that stood him in good stead with God. He had to realize that it doesn't. And he boasted in his religion and his religiousness and in all the things that he did. And he had to realize that, or he had to come to the, or he came to the appreciation that Christ meant more to him than all that, and he gave it all up. He turned his back on his position in society. He turned his back on his heritage. He turned his back on his riches. He turned his back on his own efforts. And he says, all things I've counted but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count them but dung, that I might win Christ. You know, that was some appreciation of the Lord Jesus, wasn't it? But the Lord Jesus meant so much to him that he was prepared to give everything else up, and to put everything else aside, and to count it as something that's just that's just to be thrown away and done away with. The woman here in the story that we've read this evening, to her, Christ meant more than ridicule. You know, that's what she got from people, didn't she? There were people that said, what on earth is she doing? And they derided her, and they sneered at her. And you know, if you become a Christian, there'll be people that do that to you. There'll be people that turn their nose up. There'll be people that scoff at you. There'll be people that sneer at you. But she had realized, she came to the appreciation that Christ is worth more. Christ is worth more than people's sneers. And Christ is more than people's, worth more than people's animosity and even people's hatred. And anything that they can say or do to you, Christ is worth more. To her, Christ was everything. He's worth giving up everything else for. You know, some people ask the question, if I become a Christian, will I have to give up? And then they have various other things that they might have, that they want to know whether they have to give up. You know, in some ways, that's the wrong question to ask. Because you see, if you become a Christian, you gain Christ. If you become a Christian, you have Christ. As the hymn writer says, I have Christ. What need I more? What ask I more? For with him comes forgiveness and deliverance and salvation and eternal life. And an inheritance that no one can take away and nothing can take away, because it's held up there in heaven for us. And we're going to have it one day. That's what we have with Christ. That's what we have in Christ. In Christ, you have untold riches and wealth that could not, that nothing on earth could compare with. It's not physical, it's spiritual. And it's in him. I want to ask you again the question, what would be of Christ? What does the Lord Jesus mean to you? Is he your Saviour this evening? If he isn't, he could be. If he isn't, he wants to be. He longs to be your Saviour. He died for you. He's done everything so that you could be saved. What is worth more to you than having him? I want you to consider these things very carefully this evening. I want to urge you and to say to you that there is nothing that's worth having more than having him. What think ye of Christ? Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for this time we've had together this evening. We thank you, Father, for our consideration of thy word. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you, Father, for a Saviour who's worth having. We thank you, Father, for one who's won a glorious victory. One, our Father, who has conquered sin, one who's triumphed over the devil, one who's conquered death itself. So that for the Christian, death holds no fear. Because we know our Father is but the portal to take us into his immediate presence and to be there forever. Our Father, we just long that if there's anyone here that hasn't got this assurance this evening of salvation, of sins forgiven, if there's anyone here whose faith isn't in the Lord Jesus for salvation, our Father, we just pray that thou wilt speak to them and plead with them by thy Spirit, we do ask thee. And help them to see and help them to understand just what the Lord Jesus has done for them. So, Father, we just ask thy blessing to be upon us as we go home now. And we commit ourselves into thy hands. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.